We're turning this evening in our Bibles to Titus in chapter 3, please. Titus chapter 3, as we turn to the Scriptures. The third chapter of Titus and verse 4 is our text this evening as we come now to the Gospel. And the words of Paul as he writes his letter, he says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And as I said earlier on, our message this evening is God's benevolent gift, his kindness and his love, or the benevolence of God's gift towards mankind. And I trust that Lord will encourage us and speak to us in the gospel through this message as we come to a close in the house of God this day. So let's pray together just now and seek God's face earnestly. And as I would seek to pray with you, we bow our heads. I'd encourage you to call on the Lord's name just quietly in your hearts. And maybe there's a need that you have this evening for a message. And may the Lord just give you that cry and that desire that you'll have a word in season for your soul. So just now, earnestly, just call upon his name. Father in heaven, we need you this evening. We've been contemplating and thinking upon, Lord, that the splendor of the majesty of Christ out of those ivory palaces into this world of woe. Oh, Lord, we cannot conceive it. We cannot understand it. We truly cannot take it in. And we have to say, Lord, it's love which made thee go. Father in heaven, constrain us by this love. Give us good and biblical and right understandings of benevolence and kindness and all the things that the Word of God teaches us. We're not here to invent God's affections and feelings. We're here to search the Scriptures and know the things the Lord has revealed concerning himself. Oh Lord, speak to all who are here this evening. We thank you for them. Pray for souls, for sinners and saints alike. God will be their portion and speak to them in these days. We pray in the Savior's holy and in his most precious name. Amen. It's impossible for Christians to consider the incarnation of the Son of God himself and not be struck by this immense fact that God, in giving Christ, and while these are phrases and, listen, they're expressions and they're words that we grow so familiar with, don't we, over the course of our Christianity, or maybe just as we come into the house of God, we can lose the sense of everything we say and all the things that we believe. That in giving the Son of God, in God giving Christ, he gives the greatest gift that can ever be given. And also remember that in conjunction with this, that in giving Christ as the greatest gift that can ever be given, God demonstrates the greatest example of benevolence and love and kindness that the world has ever seen. In many ways, that's how we prepare our thoughts as we come into this portion of Scripture here in Titus chapter 3. And as we do so, we understand that at the heart of all that God has done in Christ is the very nature of God himself. And I want that to be our thoughts as we introduce ourselves into the main headings of our message this evening. One of the most tragic outcomes that we see in our generation, and on a personal level, I think it's encroaching more upon the church. I believe it's a trait in general of very broad Christianity and Christendom, that one of the tragic outcomes that we see in a generation that continues to suppress the knowledge of God is this ignorance regarding what and who God is. One of the most valuable things that we can do as a church and as Christians, and for anyone here this evening who may well not be saved, one of the great things that we can do is ask the question and seek to answer the question, who is God? And how can we know more of God? And what is God? And all of the questions that are associated with that great subject of the Lord himself. And I hesitate to even use the word subject, but you understand what I mean this evening. We must know who God is. No, I don't have all the time this evening to possibly explain who God is, but we know what the Scripture says. It's clear. It's understandable in terms of his being. He's Trinity. He's one in three. He's three in one. He is the only true and living God. This is who he is. And we can spend our lifetime, and we will spend eternity knowing who God is. But we must also understand and know what he is, in a sense. And the way in which we understand what God is to understand his attributes, understand his perfections, understand his qualities, that which makes him uniquely him. And you say, well, why would we learn this this evening? It's the Lord's Day. Christmas Day is falling upon the Lord's Day. There's many other things that we need to think about and consider. Well, we've done many of those things already the last number of weeks. But if we're to truly understand the immensity of the gift of God in Christ being sent as the Savior of the soul, we must understand the nature of who God is, the one who is the giver. Oh, Lord, who are you? That's the cry that must come from our heart. Again, it's a Goliath of a subject, isn't it? It's huge. It could go on in many respects. Let me just give you a few glimpses and snippets just to whet our appetite, in a sense, or to encourage us to study the subject out further. When we, and especially if we are Christians this evening, when we reflect on one of the great attributes of God, his holiness, that pervades all that he is, okay? Not that we say any one quality of God is greater than another, but certainly holiness encompasses all that God is. What do we do when we contemplate the holiness of God? Well, it renders us silent. He is holy and he is infinitely so. And when we understand that, well, we sense our sinfulness, don't we? We understand how unlike God we are ourselves. So we're wretched, we're defiled. We have need of grace because God is holy. I believe with all of my heart, as the Scripture I believe would teach, that when we think of there Christ in the cradle, in the stable, there in the hay, there in Bethlehem, there in his infancy, there in his adult years, there upon the cross, there in the tomb, it's all spelling out this cry, God is holy. Here is a world of sinners lost and ruined. And here is God's holiness taking a form, in a sense. We might think of his power. What happens when we as professing believers contemplate God who is powerful? And then we use the word, don't we, omnipotence. He's all powerful. Well, it can embolden us as Christians. That's what it can do. You know, when you study the power and the might of God, it encourages us. Again, we're aware of our weakness and our setbacks and our frailties, but no, he's strong. And again, if you would apply it to this Christmas time of year, and there, the incarnation, the wisdom and the power of God, there he is, the infant child, but strong and mighty to save. Oh, there's his power. We might think of other attributes. Now, these are attributes that we call incommunicable attributes. In other words, they are exclusively, uniquely true of God. You see, when we think of things like holiness and justice and power, as God sees fit, there can be an imparting to his people. But there are attributes that only God has. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's unchangeable. He doesn't know any change. When was the last time, for myself as a Christian and as the pastor here, but for yourselves as professing believers, when did you last think on the eternity or the infinity or the unchangeableness of God? When was the last time those thoughts were on your heart? What happens when we do think upon God in that respect? Well, we're mesmerized, aren't we? We're unable to take it all in. We stand amazed. Oh, this is the God whom we worship. All of this I say for a reason, because right here in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, there is an attribute, I believe, that could go unnoticed. That could be for many reasons. One of the reasons is that the word kindness itself is not often that used in New Testament scriptures. But I think the other reason why it could go unnoticed is that we often think of, we might say it's sibling, which is love. And we are drawn so much to the love of God that we might give less attention to another word that the Lord employs concerning himself, and it's his kindness. When did people last talk about the kindness of God? Well, Paul speaks about kindness here, and he speaks about it in the right sense. The kindness of God is integral to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my duty this evening, with God's help, to show you exactly why. Why is it when we think about Christ, not just born there in Bethlehem, not just of the Nativity, not just of his birth, not just of all of those traditional portions of Scripture, but all that makes up his person and all of his work, why must we think of kindness? Now, how is the kindness of God or the benevolence of God revealing itself to us? Well, may the Lord give us help as we close with these few thoughts this evening. First of all, as we think of God's benevolent gift, and that's the title in which we understand this word kindness, so that's why I'm speaking of the benevolence of the gift of God. The first thing I want us to see is how this gift of kindness or this gift of benevolence is defined for us by Paul within these very words, and how that helps us going forward. Now, let's read these words again in verse 4. But after that, and we'll get there in a moment, and what that means. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Kindness, if you were to throw it out into the streets, it would mean a lot of things to different people, wouldn't it? It's one of those sort of tests you can do. I'm not saying that you do it this week. You might get a few strange looks. But if you go to the average person, you go to your neighbor, a friend, a family, and you say, well, you know, here is a question. What is kindness? Or tell me some kind act. Well, you're going to get a lot of options, aren't you? A lot of answers. We're not so much interested in what people think kindness is. Let me say this. That's also true of love. I'm not really interested in what people think the love of God is. I'm concerned with what the Bible tells me the love of God is. I'm concerned with what the Bible tells me the kindness of God is. And the reason why I say that, and again, it's one of the great traits of a fallen world in which we live, is that when things go very bad in people's lives, and they're very difficult and they're very hard, people will start to say, well, where is God's love and where is God's kindness? I'm suffering a multitude of things, and maybe that's something you've said this evening. Maybe the past year, maybe past years, or maybe it's a thought that's crossed your mind. It's been so hard. It's been so difficult, but God is love and God is kind. And these things seem so unkind to me. And we make the grave mistake of defining kindness of love according to our own standard or principles. But we can't do that. Listen, we can't do that. We must turn to the pages of God's word and ask the question, Lord, what is kindness? What is love? What is benevolence? What is the benevolence and the kindness and the love of God? Well, it's right before your eyes, my friend. One of the ways in which it can be described, and we know this from comparing word with word in Scripture, is this idea of moral excellence within a character. And what we're doing is really getting to the root meaning and truths of these words in Scripture. Now, again, just for the sake of illustration, We do know that in society, people are capable of great acts of kindness, aren't they? And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I'm not opposed to great acts of kindness, and we should see them all the more. They're good things, rather than bad acts and actions of men. And you'll see this time of year, especially, it seems to sort of amplify, increase. People feel maybe for one reason or another, they should demonstrate kindness and generosity towards others. But we must never allow ourselves to imagine that this translates into rightness before God. It doesn't. It doesn't. Here's a question for you as we look at this word a bit more. Was kindness part of Adam's original makeup? Of course it was. Adam was made perfect. Adam was made holy. Adam was made with true knowledge. Adam was made with righteousness. And in that righteousness, there was kindness. But what happened? Sin entered the world and every facet of Adam's character and life and us all along with him, it fell into sin. So what it means is now in the world in which we live, we'll see actions of men and women. They're kind, they're generous. And I personally believe in that there are reflections of the image of God in man, but this does not constitute rightness before God. Now, what we're dealing with here in Scripture is that which belongs to the Lord alone. Kindness, therefore, when we think of moral excellence as it's true of God, is this. It is his benevolence that has no rival. It is his love that has no comparison. It is the infinite moral excellence of God. And you see, when Paul brings us into the picture, he wants the people of God to see something here. That this isn't just some action that another person can do. When God loved this world, and when God demonstrated his kindness towards you and towards me, it was a kindness like none other. It has no comparison. It has no rival. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's translated, that's the original word, as goodness. That helps you understand the word a bit more. I can quote you a verse, Romans 2, verse 4. Paul says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" It was quite a challenging word, wasn't it? He was writing these words and he was saying, are you despising the kindness of God? Is that what you're doing? You know, many, many people do that today. I don't know how many, and I'm worried to even to start counting. Maybe that's where we find ourselves this evening. We're in the house of God under the gospel and God's patience, God's long-suffering, God's kindness that he shows to us in the gospel and day, by many temporal provisions that he gives to us. They're despised, they're rejected, and they're cast away. And Paul, when he was writing here, this word in Romans, and he says, do you despise the goodness of God, his forbearance and his long-suffering? Do you not know the goodness of God? It leads you to repentance. And you're despising it, trampling it under your feet. I believe the same is true of the kindness of God. It's trodden upon, isn't it? How do you feel when some kind gesture or action that you've done is just sort of trampled upon? How do you feel? Offended, wounded, mortified. And in every day of every year, this great truth of the kindness of God as we seek to define it as best as we possibly can, the benevolence of the gift of God in Christ. Men and women can wish themselves happy Christmas and have no thoughts of Christ. Almost too much to take in, but it happens. Well, it's all the more the reason just to get ourselves back to scriptural definitions. It's also this idea of benignity as well. It's an alternative word. In medical realms, where I guess most of us are familiar with the word benign. And again, that's behind the wording of kindness here. Well, something which is benign is harmless, isn't it? As opposed to something which is malignant. And when we think of the kindness of God, we're considering that which is never intended to injure us or hurt us, but save you and rescue and redeem us from our sins. There is this purity. In other words, the kindness of God is not there to injure you. The great manifestation of the benevolence and the love of God in Christ is not there to ruin lives, but to save. That's all in that word, isn't it? This is his kindness. That's how we define it. There's something else as we go through our message this evening, and it's not just a gift which is defined, but this gift of benevolence is then directed. I want to just look back a few verses, and it's always good just to, you know, get the setting of Paul's words at every stage. Notice at the very beginning of chapter 2 that Paul is referring Christians and directing Christians to the subject of civil powers and how that they are, as believers, to have a peaceable, kind aspect to their life. You've got that right there in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. It's quite a list, isn't it? Doesn't mean, of course, that we neglect the word of God. But in obeying the word of God, we obey these things as necessary. But you could read those words and lose something. And I want to see what it's possible to lose within these words. You could read those words and you could lose the force of the opening statement in verse 1. Look at Paul. He says, put them in mind. Now, what does that mean? What it means is this. He's saying this. He's saying, remind them, emphasize them. When you impart and read this letter, can you remind people? Remind them of what they were. Remind them of their rebellion. And he then lists that in verse 3, as we shall see. But he says, put them in mind to be subject to these powers. Put them in mind to speak evil of no man. Put them in mind because we ourselves were this. That's what we were. That's what someone who isn't a Christian is without Christ. And verse 3, I don't want to really encroach too much upon my next point, but it's just to lead you into it. And yet now something quite marvelous has happened. The kindness of God towards us has appeared. Put them in mind of this. Remind them that the kindness of God has come to your life. And it's appeared in a glorious fashion. It's a bit like Ephesians 2 verse 7, where Paul wrote this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. My dear friend, this evening, those small phrases, they pack the punch, don't they? Towards us, towards me. These are the themes and thoughts that the Lord wants to embed in your heart this evening as you think about benevolence and love and kindness of God as it's there in Jesus Christ. I mean, you just stay with Ephesians 2, verse 7, for example. You want an idea of who the us is? You want to understand what it means to be part of that company of the us, that the kindness and the goodness of God has appeared towards? Well, you only have to go back to Ephesians 2 and go back to the opening verse. It is those who were dead in their sins. That's who it was. The Lord doesn't have people here that were, morally upright and decent and good people, and here was the selection society that God set his benevolence and love and kindness upon. You know what? I love them because they're lovable. They're towards us, is towards the wretched, towards the dead and their sins and their trespasses. Paul goes the whole way here. He says, we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We are the children of wrath. There's a spirit of disobedience, rebellious, wrathful, under judgment, condemned, sinful, dead, miserable, helpless, lifeless sinners. And there is the kindness of God in Christ to them. Now, I know that you can go to any given person in this world and that they'll not want to hear that message. Certainly don't think it's going to be the King's Speech next year. But it's the gospel. And if you're to understand the benevolence and the kindness of God in Christ, you understand where and to whom it's directed. You're in that number and so am I. We're not a better people. And I believe that as Paul brings this to the fore in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Titus, there is an element of astonishment in this text. It's towards us, it's towards me. On other occasions, he's the chief of sinners. On other occasions, he freely admits he's the worst of men. And he did these things ignorantly in unbelief. And if people here to whom Paul is writing it had somehow forgotten what they were beforehand, they were now going to be reminded. They're going to be reminded. And that's where verse 3 now comes in. For we ourselves also were. You know what I like, and I think it's maybe It's a trait of Paul's writings, and I think it's something he does a number of times. He's always putting himself into the picture. And he does it in verse 3, for we are we ourselves. He doesn't isolate, doesn't he? You were these people and I was somewhere else. For we ourselves, listen to the list, it's quite comprehensive in verse 3. You are sometimes foolish. And of course, the idea of sometimes is not sometimes you were good in your life and sometimes you were bad in your life. It means a former time. It means prior to your conversion in Jesus Christ, if you're saved. For you are sometimes foolish. You were disobedient. You were deceived. Paul, stop. It's too much. But he doesn't stop. You were serving different lusts and pleasures. No, I weren't. I wasn't. No, you were doing this, Paul says. You were living in malice and envy. You were hateful. You were hating one another. You know what? I look at those words. I look at those words and I don't see the traditional list of the classic worst top 10 sins in the world. I see this. Hating one another and hateful. That defines Paul's understanding of men and women in their sins. That's where they were. He uses the word deceived. It means literally to be led astray and to be wandering, enslaved to your pleasures and passions, living in envy and jealousy and backbiting and hating and hurting. Oh, these are just hard things. It's just reality, though. This is the benevolence of God. It's towards such sinners. And so the kindness of God is further magnified towards man and towards the sinner. Recall that great statement of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Have you understood that this evening? I think most of you have, and most of you have professed and saved, but I have to ask the question in case some of you aren't. To have a true saving appreciation of the kindness and the benevolence of God, you've got to see yourself as a needy sinner and the direction of kindness towards you. And then as I finish this evening, this gift is then demonstrated in all of its fullness in verse number 4. For after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And now we just bring it all to a summary as we finish this evening. My friend, this evening, remember this. The kindness and the benevolence of God, it appeared after a duration of time. After a duration of time. You know, from what we read in verse 3, the sense to me is that there was much time that was spent in sin. And there was much time that was spent in a pursuit of ungodliness and wickedness and in the way of eternal salvation. But now you have, again, one of these great sort of interjections and divisions within Scripture. But after that, there's a bookmark here. If you're like me, you've probably got too many bookmarks. They keep falling out every time I lift my Bible, as you probably saw this evening. And we have them for reasons, don't we? Because we're marking something that we want to read again another occasion. Well, the Lord books mark a moment in someone's life here, and he says, but after that. And that's the challenge regarding the kindness and the benevolence of God. Can you think back in a time in your life and you say, after my rebellion and sin, then I understood the kindness and the goodness of God towards me in Christ. But after that, what patience? What patience? What forbearance? The kindness of God appeared after a duration of time, a time of our rebellion and sin. Could have cast you away. Could have rejected you. Could have been done with you. Could have taken your life. But no, there was time. There was time. And there's time this evening. There's time for you to be saved. It's time to get right with God. There's time to get back to God. There's time, if you're backslidden, to renew your first love. There's time. While you're here, there is time, isn't there? The kindness of God appears after a duration of time. The kindness of God appears during the darkness of self-righteousness. We say, well, why would you say that this evening? I say it for a very good reason. Because notice in verse 4, a certain word, it's the word appeared. Now, I know initially this idea of the word appeared, it's to us the idea of physical appearance. And in a sense, that's true, because in the incarnation, in God manifest in the flesh, we can say, here is the visible, here is the tangible, here is the physical appearance. There he is, kindness and love and mercy personified. But actually, there's more to the word. Much more. Because the word appeared, which is used here in Scripture, signifies to shine upon, to illumine, or to enlighten. Now, why would I say it this evening? I'm saying it for a good reason. And it's 4 verse 5. Don't say 4 verse 5 again, because that's very complicated. It's because of verse 5. That's far better grammar this evening. Because of verse 5, notice there's a comma at the end of verse 4, because Paul hasn't finished, okay? He's saying the kindness of God has appeared. And what he means is this, my friend, listen to me. He says the kindness and the benevolence and the love of God appears towards men, and that it illumines us. It regenerates us, because it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but as he says, by the washing of regeneration. And what Paul means is this, that when God saves your soul, the appearance of the kindness of God is the awakening of your soul. It's the eye-opening. It's the realization, even if it be at the 11th hour and the last minute, unworthy and sinful as I am, there is love and mercy. And in that moment, the appearance is this, the penny drops. Your eyes are open. And there is the regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit that quickens you and gives you the gifts of faith and repentance to believe. That's kindness. It's kindness. It's kindness when someone's on their knees in the street to go and help them. But here is kindness, a spiritual corpse, and God condescends to say, live, and we live. That's kindness. And then as I finish, it's kindness. It appears distinctly in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this because of the key word within the verse, the love of God, our Savior. Paul, the Holy Spirit defines our God, who he is. He's a God who saves, isn't that right? A God who saves. He's not the general God. He's not the God of many religions. No, this is the saving God, the redeeming God, the life-giving God. This is who he is. And while it's certainly true to say that the kindness of our Lord appears to all people in a general respect regarding giving us life and giving us breath and giving us our food and our provisions, we hold tenacity to this truth. The cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme demonstration of his love and kindness. You know, some people just can't get that. And can I tell you why they can't get it? Because they're still dead in their sins. And they need to be made alive. But for those of us who are saved this evening, we get it, don't we? And we know it, and we love it, and we cherish it. Kindness is there on the cross, that middle tree. He dies the just for the unjust to bring you back to God. That's kindness. And the benevolence of God is that when in earshot of accusations and all the tempting cries which were hurled against him, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. And he doesn't come down. And he doesn't do it because of benevolence and kindness and love. Because if he comes down, he cannot save. And on the cross, O Lord, you must stay, so that we might be a forgiven people. It's kindness. When the thief cries, Lord, remember me. Now, can you just think about this? And I know that we can never truly, you know, put ourselves where Christ was as he suffered. We can't do that. But you understand what I mean. You've been in a bed of sickness. Let me try to use a relevant illustration. You've been sick. You've been unwell. Pounding head, flu maybe, or some other illness, and you're incapacitated. And Maybe someone comes your way. Can you help me? I can't help you. I can't get up. I'm weak. I've got no ability myself. And you know, if I could, I would, but I can't because I can't move. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's on the cross and he can't breathe. He can't breathe because his lungs are being crushed. And I said before, there's the thirst. And there's the pain. And there's the bleeding and the wounds. And then there's the bearing of the sin. And there's not just the physical, there's the spiritual. But in one of those moments, this man cries out of his pain, Lord, will you remember me? Will you remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And the Lord instantly, in that moment, responds. Our Savior is not, in that moment, freed from pain. He's still suffering. He's still in that process of bearing our sin. And of course, even the greater weight of the wrath of God is still to be poured upon him. But you've got to appreciate and see the suffering. And there's no hesitation. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, that's kindness, isn't it? That's benevolence. My friend, this evening, it is not a suffering Savior on the cross. It's a reigning, powerful Savior who can save you now. You can cry just like that dying thief, and it's the same answer. You'll be with me. You'll be with me. It's kindness, a love which opens the spring of salvation. It is God our Savior. Verse 6, it's Jesus Christ our Savior. It is kindness that inscribes our names in our heart. It's kindness that bowed his head in death. Kindness that caused him to make sin for us. Kindness that keeps you, preserves you, and will bring you to him. Here is the great gift of God's benevolence and God's love. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen. We'll draw to a close with